for being here on this Good Friday 2020. It is a blessing to be here. Amen. We thank God for letting us be here. If you happen to see our post now, I'm online. Go ahead and let people know in your sphere that they can tune in right here. Amen. It is a pleasure to come to you at this time. Generally on Good Friday, we celebrate what work Jesus Christ did for the world. And I want you to know today, if you don't know, he did it for you. And everything that he did was done for you as well as he did for me. In fact, he says that he did it for the whole world. And it's a very crucial thing that we understand the work that Jesus has done. Amen. We celebrate that today because he was crucified on this day. And the scripture tells us that he was buried in the grave before sundown on Good Friday in order that the Sabbath might not be broken, and that he rose from the dead after 3 days and nights early on the first day of the week, which we call the Passover Sunday. Now, let me just deal with that first. There's been a common term used in the church since the King James translation of 1611, and the term there is used as Easter, which is probably the most popular term that is used. The actual term would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us in about the 12th verse there that Jesus, who is our Passover, has been put to death for us. He has been slain for us. And the correct word is Passover. And then we also find that we would like to use that word. That's the word I think is the correct biblical word. You can do some research on that, but we won't quibble about that. But before we get into today, let's have a word of prayer. Whoever you are, wherever you are tuning in right now, we know this is a troublous time. I was telling some people earlier that I spoke with, this is the most troublous time I have ever seen in my own life personally. And so this is a very odd time that we live in, but it should not short out our celebration of what Jesus has done for us. And so we want to continue to celebrate him, worship him. And as the legend goes, this is Good Friday. This is the way we talk about it, because it's the day that our Lord was sacrificed to pay the debt for the sins of the world. Knowing that, let's pray right now. Eternal God, our Father, we bless you, Father, we praise you. We lift up your name, Father, for you are excellent and worthy to be praised. I'm going to ask the saints, wherever they are right now at this sacred celebration, that you would pray with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time of prayer. We come today, Father, to ask you to cleanse us from all sin. We realize that this day is the day that you made up atonement for sinners, not for so-called righteous people, but for sinners, people who know that they have broken your commands, people who know that they cannot be holy by themselves, people who come to you asking, what must I do to be saved? And so, Father, we are those people. We come asking you to forgive us. We know we haven't done everything right. And so, Father, we need your forgiveness, and we realize that this day is the day that you made, the most famous day in all of time, the day that your son would be sacrificed and give his life as a ransom for sinners, whoever believes in him. Now, we know that's part of the problem, Father, the reason why we have times like we have. And I believe you allow these times in order to wake us up. So to some people who are kind of on the edges and they're out there kind of a little bit, they've taken in the feeding of the world and they start to believe worldly ideas, their minds are not really in the word, that sometimes we get so far out, Lord God, that we kind of miss what we should be doing and what is really right and righteous and holy in your sight. And so, Father, I believe the shaking is for us to come back in. and to realize how far we have stepped away from those things that you say are right, the things that you say are true, the things that you say are righteous and holy. And so, Father, you said in your word, as we mentioned in a previous message, that if your people who were called by your name would humble themselves and pray, seek your face, and turn from their wicked ways, then would you hear from heaven, and you would forgive their sin and heal their land. And so, Father, I'm coming today to lead the whole group here. Father, we're turning from sin. Father, we don't say that something is righteous that you have said is sin. Father, we turn from the wicked ways. Father, we ask you to strengthen us, that we have power over the wickedness that our culture has embraced. We see it everywhere around, Lord, in all the media and on television, Lord God. We see it in papers, and people have just made whole societies of people who headlong run out against your will and do whatever they want. And so, Father, sometimes we've been caught up in that, and so we want to confess right now, Lord, and we pray that you give us the spiritual judgment to be able to turn back to what you have said in your word. You have given us clear instructions in your word, and many have cast out your word. So, Father, we repent right now, and we ask you to just bless us with the strength to be able to turn away from the wicked devices of the enemy. And, Father, we know that you have already defeated all those things, and that you are satisfied entirely by the work that your son Jesus did for us. And so, Father, we don't set him aside. We don't set him in a lower position. We exalt him today, Father. We praise you for the wisdom that you displayed at the cross when Jesus was crucified. Father, right now we pray for understanding. Give us all spiritual understanding. I want some people today who never really thought about any of this to understand how much you love them. I want them to understand that you gave your son as a ransom for them in order that he might pay their bill. Good Friday is about him satisfying you and your judgment. And it's about him loving us even unto death. And so, Father, we want people to understand that today, and that his death was a great victory. It was not a defeat of any sort. There are a lot of people suffering in the culture today, Father, with some things going on in the world. But we are aware, God, that you know all about it. You have the solution to the problem. You have already sent the solution, and people have turned a deaf ear to your word. They turned their back on your son. They put other things in the culture in place of your son. And so, Father, I speak on behalf of the ones who agree with me that we repent, Lord God. We want to do things right. We want to be holy, just, and good, Father. And only you can give that holiness to us. Some of us haven't gotten fixed because we haven't confessed our sin to you. And you said in that 2 Chronicles 7:14, if your people who are called by your name would humble themselves, that humbling is coming down off your high horse. Get down where you should be, on your face before mighty God, who has given his son. He didn't take a trivial solution to the problem. He gave his son to be crucified. You can't say you don't believe in him because God configured this world around the Lord Jesus Christ. So we repent, Father, of giving him second place. There's a lot of people saying they're going to skip him and come to you. We know that's folly, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Because no one can come to the Father except by him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. We either believe him or we don't. So we come, Father, as a group of people trusting and believing in the sacrifice that you provided and the sacrifice that your son, Jesus the Messiah, was willing to pay for the depths of our evil sin. Lord God, we don't have anything like the songwriter says, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to your cross I cling. That's how we come today, Lord. And Father, many are probably shutting me off right now. If they are, I ask you, God, to give them conviction that they can understand that you love them and that the cross was necessary. There was nothing else that could satisfy your righteous judgment but the death of your son. And you provided that and had prophesied it from the foundation of the world. And Father, we have come to understand it, accept it, and believe it. And so we pray you give faith, Lord God, to the people who are listening to this message today. Father God, that they might understand you love them with an everlasting love. And this is why you gave your son, because something he could do for us, which we're going to teach on in a minute if you give us the strength, something only he could do for us, he has provided. And he has given his life as a ransom for our sin. Help them to understand that today. And that we celebrate in just a few days, 3 days, 3 nights, that he rose from the dead and got up with all power in his hand. And so, Father, we thank you for the resurrection. But right now today, Father, we pray for ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand what the Spirit saith to the churches. And, Father, right now we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And it's in his name we pray and all the saints say it together. Amen. Go ahead and give God a hand praise. Hallelujah. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your good word. Now, we're going to take a minute here and just talk about a few things that are commonly discussed on Good Friday. Good Friday is very good because it's the day God dealt with the problem of sin. You and I have a problem. All the people in the world have a problem. Doesn't make any difference who they are, how old they are, how young they are. No matter who they are, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, everybody needs Jesus. And so let's talk just a minute. You'll find the post with these notes. I think I put it on the website, and I know it's on the website. I'm not sure if I posted it here on Facebook. If it isn't, when we're done with the post, you'll be able to get it. But in either case, we want to talk today about seven words of supernatural summary and spiritual success. Seven words of supernatural summary and spiritual success. And I want you to understand this, because what this is about the things that Jesus said as he was on the cross. He was hanging there between heaven and earth. The Bible says he's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he said seven things. Somebody could say this is famous last words, if you want to look at it that way. But it's seven words that he spoke from the cross as he was hanging between heaven and earth. He said, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. And so he was lifted up on the cross. That's what Good Friday is really about. I hope some of the young people who are not in school now that are at home can understand now that God gave his son. That's the reason why it's 2020 right now, because 2020 years ago, Jesus the Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And we celebrate that date as Christmas time, the birth of the first advent of Christ. By the time we get to this period of time that we're speaking of today, Good Friday, Jesus has lived for 33 and a half years. By now, he has done miracles. He has given sight to the blind. He has turned water into wine. He has walked on water. He has healed the sick of every type, took away fever. Stuff like this virus going on now, Jesus could just say, stop, and it'll be stopped. That's the end of it. So this is the reason we don't want to trample over him or disrespect him. He has a history of healing. And he didn't need hydroxychloroquine. He could just say, speak the word, boom, and the person is healed. You know, he can still do it. I want to let you know right now. He can heal you right now. If you're suffering with corona and you need a touch, Jesus the Christ is able to heal you right now from any sickness that you have. And that doesn't mean be reckless and go out into the world. We want to obey the laws of the land, much like they did in those days. There were laws in place. That's why they tried to get that body off the cross before the Sabbath, because it would be against the law, because it had been written in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangs up on a tree. And I can cite that verse for you. And so it would curse the whole land for him to remain on the tree overnight. And so I want you to see that even every little detail that God had written down in his word, the Holy Bible, has come to pass, and Jesus has fulfilled everything by the time we get to Good Friday that is necessary for your salvation and for mine. And you know what? The good news is it doesn't make any difference who you are. Doesn't make any difference where you were born. Doesn't make any difference if you know who your parents are. A lot of people have a lot of issues today. Doesn't make any difference about anybody. It's a personal decision that we have to make, that I believe that God has provided his son for me. That he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquity, chastised for my peace, that by his stripes I am healed. It's a personal thing. You want to embrace yourself and believe that God provided what you need. He was able to do things that no one else could do, proving that he was God in human flesh. But let's talk about the seven things, these seven words of supernatural summary and spiritual success. And you'll understand why we have given it this name here as we have come to Good Friday 2020. Now, 2020, I've heard a lot of talk about that. 20 and 20, somebody said is 40, but 20 times 20 is 400. Amen. We'll talk about that just a little as well. But what I want you to see in the things that Jesus said from the cross, the first word that he said from the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, see, there is a thing of not knowing what really offends God. You and I are guilty of the fact that we don't necessarily know what offends God. We find out when we study Scripture what is right and what's good. Today, our culture has kind of set aside the Scripture. And I believe that's part of the reason we're having trouble. Because we set God aside and then we think we can just do anything. And we're in check now. And so we need to check ourselves and realize that God has not lied. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He is good and perfect and excellent, and he has told us what is right. So when the first thing Jesus addresses as he's hanging there on the cross between heaven and earth, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a not knowing that you and I have in the flesh that we don't really understand how deeply our sin hurts not only each other, but it also hurts the feelings of God. God has feelings, you see, and he loves you. I want you to say this to you right now. God has always loved you, no matter how you thought about him, no matter what you felt about him, no matter what you've done. The scripture says in 1 John 4:8 and verse 16 also that God is love. And something we talk about quite a bit around St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church is the fact that God is love, that whatever is true of God has always been true of God. He does not change. We call it the doctrine of immutability. In other words, he does not change. He cannot change. There isn't anything to change. Why? Because he's absolutely perfect. He's flawless and has no flaw whatsoever. So there's nothing to change, nothing to improve, nothing he needs to brush up on. God is absolutely perfect. So the fact that it says that he is love means he has always loved you. Every second of your life, God has loved you. Even before you were born, when you were conceived in the womb, the scripture says that I knit you together in your mother's womb. See, he designed you and he knew you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, he chose us who believe in him from the foundation of the world. So you don't ever have to worry about the fact that God loves you. Most of the time we condemn ourselves. We go, God couldn't love me because I did this or I did that or I did the other. The fact is, he has always loved you. And he understands that we have a problem dealing with sin in our day-to-day life. We live in a culture, and even when the church doesn't even want to mention sin, we have to not mention that. That's an unhealthy topic. But you know what? It's the topic you and I need. And I think this is something that's going to bless you when you come to grips with it and understand. God gave his son Jesus because of sin. And the first thing he says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, there's something about us not knowing. This year, our theme at St. Timothy has been learning to live life in the Holy Spirit. And so we've been working on that this year. Some things God's Spirit will reveal to you that you are unaware of, and this is what you really need. But you know what? The Spirit won't come in uninvited. You have to invite him into your life. And that's what we have learned, is that if we invite the Holy Spirit, invite Christ into our life, the Spirit won't come unless you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the interesting thing. You have to know Christ and the pardon of your sin. And when you have done that, God will supply you with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He will be in you. And he's with you right now. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, he will be in you. The book of Ephesians says that you will be sealed in chapter 4, verse 30, with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. See, so God wants to seal you with the Holy Spirit if you haven't been sealed. And he'll do it right now. And if it hasn't happened to you, it's only because you have rejected him. It's not that he's rejecting you. He loves you exactly like you are. First thing Jesus says, he deals with the problem that we have, is that we need to be forgiven. Father, forgive them. This is what we call intercession, when somebody prays on behalf of someone else. Now, you think if somebody was crucifying you, spitting on you, they beat you, flogged you, talked about you, scorned your name, pressed the crown of thorns in your head, beat you until you lashed you till you were bleeding so profusely that if he had just been a mere human being, he would have been dead. He wouldn't have lasted all night like that, because they started beating him before they crucified him. and talking about him and pressing a crown of thorns into his head. See? And he would never have survived that had he had just been human. So don't ever let somebody trick you and tell you Jesus was just a man. That's not possible. No man could take that. The blood of Jesus that he bled was a supernatural thing that no normal, just any day or everyday human being could ever have done. You know what? If you lose about a unit of blood, you're done. That's all they'll let you donate is a unit of blood. Imagine somebody beating you, flogging you, stabbing you, and spitting on you, and all of that all night long, and pressing the crown of thorns in your head, and saying, prophesy who hits you. No, that's supernatural. The only reason he can endure that is still have enough strength to carry that cross up to Calvary. You see what I'm saying? He started to break down as he was heading toward Calvary, and they compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. But he had made it all through all that night. And then he made it. He was hanging on the cross, lifted up between heaven and earth. And the first thing out of his mouth is not, oh, help me, God, get me down. No. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed on behalf of my spiritual blindness, my spiritual ignorance. He prayed to say, Father, forgive them. They are unaware of what they're doing. They do not know what they do. So forgiveness from God is the greatest need of all people, and it's the first thing Jesus requested in his intercession while he was hanging on the cross. He asked God to forgive you. Forgive us all, forgive mankind. You know what, his request went from way back when he created man in the garden all the way till the end of days, and we don't know when that'll be. And you can get in on it if you simply believe that Jesus is your Messiah, that he is your Savior. Jesus already prayed and secured the blessing of forgiveness for me and you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying on our behalf. You think he prayed for his own self, for deliverance from pain, from all the ugly things people said about him. There's a lot of things he could have asked for. But the first thing he says was about you and about me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I want you to understand that God is not the author of confusion. He's not trying to confuse you about what's right. You know what? The devil and the world would like to confuse you. They want to tell you there's many other ways to get to God. But Jesus said no. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. I am the only one who can get you right. You know what? He's either telling the truth or he's not. We believe, and God has said in his word, that there's one way to be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the door. And that any man who comes to God must come through me. You see. So either that's true or it's not. You believe it or you don't. That's where you stand today. And that's where I stand. I want to go on record right now. I believe it. I trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe he is the only one who can save me. And that's what puts you in the category of the saved and not the lost. So only Jesus can settle our account completely. And there is no other way. I want to be point blank, black and white. I don't want you to think or go away from this preaching here and say, oh, well, maybe I can try someone else. Jesus says no. Matthew 12 and 30 says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So either we're with him or we're against him. I hope you will decide, if you haven't decided already, to be with him, that he is for you, he loves you, and he is the only way. And as I said, God is not the author of confusion. He has given a clear testimony, and he's configured your whole life, your whole world, around his son. He did it for the Jews, and many of the Jews don't believe him, even today. There are many Jews who do believe him, because he is truly the Messiah. Many of them are still practicing Passover and Seders and different stuff. And you know what? They're looking for Messiah to come. But the fact is, he's already come, and the Bible already tells us how they would be looking for another Messiah to come. And that the fact is, they will be deceived because he'll be working under the power of the devil and the false prophet in the last days. So, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We could say more about every one of these, but I want to move along. Number two, the second thing he says, a thief was on the cross next to him. They hung Jesus in the midst of two thieves, one on his left, one on the right. One of them said, the first one said, oh, you know what, man, if you're the Son of God, you should get us down off this cross. What are we doing up here if you're the Son of God? If you're the Son of God, save us and save yourself. Jesus didn't say a word to that thief. The other thief rebuked that thief and said, hey man, this man has done nothing amiss. But we're getting what we deserve. That's what the other thief said. He was confessing his sin. And he looked at Jesus and said to him, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. See, he looked at the dying crucified Christ on the cross, bleeding profusely from many wounds, and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. Jesus came up out of the slump of death. He's hanging there on the cross, and he spoke to that thief and said these words, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's a man being put to death. He was so sinful that people found him guilty and was crucifying him on the cross. He repents at the last minute. Lord, when you come in your kingdom. Somehow, he understood that this man hasn't done anything wrong. You know what? Jesus was the most popular figure in Palestine, in the whole area around Jerusalem and Israel during that time. His news of him went everywhere, all over the land. And so everybody knew, even the thieves in the street knew that he was, as the old folks used to say, and I say too, I guess I'm an old folk too now. He said, there's a man down by the river giving sight to the blind. And you know, everybody knew about it. They knew he was down by the river giving sight to the blind. What a man. Nobody ever did what he did. They knew he had spoken to Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days. And he told him, Lazarus, come forth. And he got up out of the grave and came forth. You see, and so they had heard of the works of Jesus. All the kings, the high political people, all heard of the works of Jesus. And people wanted to see him. He was a spectacle for people to see. You know what? There's a lot of people want to know about Jesus today, and he's a spectacle kind of to them. But you know what? You don't get saved by knowing that he's a spectacle. You get saved when you put your trust in him. When you believe him, a lot of the people who we talked about on Palm Sunday, you can check that message. It's still posted here on our Facebook page. And it's on our website, teachingbible.org. A lot of those people on Palm Sunday waving the branches, Hosanna in the highest. They were kind of an odd group of people. A lot of them, they were people who had been ostracized by society. They were tax collectors. They were all kinds of different people, fishermen, all kinds of folks. They're, you know, of the they would have called them the lower crust, so to speak. The small people, people who are not looked upon very highly, like many of us are today. Many of us are not looked upon very highly. There's a lot of people who think they're way better than us. You know, but it was the people, the downtrodden. It was sometimes even a lot of women were following Jesus because he treated them equally. He treated them like he treated the men and with equality. You know, he was one of the first ones who ever did that, who gave women equal place and treated them like they were worth exactly what he had made them for. You know, we talked about that a couple of lessons back. You can go back and click on the bridegroom's choice of his bride. We've got a message there on the website about that. And all of this Friday here, all of these were kind of leading up till today. So Jesus gave status to a lot of people who would have been considered by the upper crust in society the lowlifes. You see, but he didn't care what status that you lived in, what status that you were in. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, he said, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach of deliverance to the captives. So people who were considered the off-scouring of society, he embraced them, like this thief that was on the cross. When the thief repented and said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me. That's all he had to do was invite Jesus into his life. And Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, the day wasn't over yet, but Jesus knew it's not going to be long because he knew exactly what needed to be done. And that'll move us here. This was to our next item, but I don't want to go too quickly. It was a gracious promise. It was a promise filled with grace to this man who did not deserve it, obviously. He was already being put to death for being a thief, a malefactor, it says in the KJV. And Jesus gave him the gracious promise, today shalt you be with me in paradise. So I say that to you to let you know, no matter what you have done, no matter what you're involved in, sometimes we don't know how to get out of the mess we're in. But you know what? If you trust Jesus, he'll show you the way. He'll give you the way out, but you know what? He won't wait till you get out. He'll take you right now, just like he took the thief that was on the cross. You don't have to wait till you figure out how to get the mess out of your life. You know why? Because you're not going to get it out until you get his help. And if you call on him right now and invite him into your life, he will say to you, as he did with this thief, I'm going to move you from the column of the lost in the column of those who are going to be with me in righteousness, in paradise. And so it's a gracious promise from God to me and you who trust in him. Another person that was there at the cross was Jesus' mother, Mary. She was broken in her spirit. The prophecy of Simeon had come to pass, because Simeon told her when she brought him to the temple as a baby, that your soul is going to be pierced through. He just said, this is going to be a hard thing for you to deal with, Mary. And he saw her there, and she had come with him. She knew that she had conceived him when she knew no man. As you can read in Luke chapter 2, she rejoiced about that. Luke chapter 1 and 2. And Mary knew that this, my son, he's never done anything wrong. He was the perfect child. She had seen and heard about his miracles and all that he did. But as a mother, her heart was destroyed, because here they are, look what they have done to my son. Think about that. Isn't that awful? And she's there broken and falling apart at the foot of the cross as Jesus is hung between two thieves, given a dishonorable treatment like that, for doing nothing, because he was perfectly innocent. So he looks and sees the anguish of Mary's soul. And John, the only one of the disciples who didn't run away when they came to gather Jesus out of the garden, he was there with Mary. So he sees her, and somehow he communicates to her this third word: woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. He shows something that I like to call the spiritual family of God. He transferred the care of his mother over to John, the disciple who Jesus loved. Look over her and you look over him. And y'all are going to need each other now, because my work is done. Jesus came to finish his work. His work was just about to be completed. And so he turned the care of his own mother over to John, the apostle. So let's call this one a spiritual family transaction. He made a spiritual family transaction. And keep in mind the things that he's thinking about while he's hanging there between heaven and earth in excruciating pain and bleeding from many wounds. And this is what happened on Good Friday. And so we want to continue on here. We're not going to take a lot of time. We could take days to talk about all of these things, but I want you to get a good understanding of the seven words of supernatural summary and spiritual success. The reason it's supernatural summary is God was summing up everything he had promised pertaining to the first advent of his son. In other words, the Bible had said all the way from Moses to Malachi, which was the entire word of God, on Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. See, that will be what we call today the Old Testament. And everything that was written in the prophets and the law had to be fulfilled. So this was the summary. God was summing up the purpose and the reason for the law once and for all. And it would all be summed up in a person, his son, the Messiah, who had been prophesied all the way from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament. And so he's giving summary to some things that God had promised. And this is the reason why it says this in Romans 10. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now what that means is he is the summary of all of the law and the prophets. And whoever believes in him, he is the outcome of the law and the prophets. He is the promised one that God has hung up all the law and the prophets upon him and his completed work. And he came to complete that. And we could take a lot more time to explain all these things, but I just want to give you these words because they're very comforting considering what we're going through right now. And as I mentioned at the top of this study, that this is the worst time I have seen in my life, but it's still the best time. I still have to take time out and give God praise for what he did on Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. And you and I should too, and I believe this is going to give you much comfort. If you understand it, you're going to be comforted. You're going to know that God will make a way out of no way. You'll know that He can do anything but fail. You'll know that if you trust Him, that as the songwriter says, my trust and my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I'm trusting Him and He's going to bring me through. And so, think about the things He's saying. And we're talking about these seven words of supernatural summary. And I see it in spiritual success. If you believe Jesus, you will spiritually be successful. And He's able to bring about physical success in your life. You know what? We're going to be needing it. The times we're going through, and I believe God is shaking up some things because He's going to open up some doors for His people. And you're going to be able to go through and be victorious. With Him, you can do all things, the Bible says. But without Him, you can do nothing. See? So trust in the Lord. Even though the times look dark, He will lead you and guide you right on through. Just like the psalmist said. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. He said, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and my cup runneth over. I have more than I need. So if I continue to trust Him and believe, He's going to show me better days. You're going to have better days ahead. You're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to have what you need. He's going to give you beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. You don't have to worry about it. Trust in Him. He's going to get us through this darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, I guarantee you. So he turns over his mother, that spiritual family transaction. The next thing he says, now this one is probably one of the most challenging to think about. The fourth word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the one translation, actually that's the English translation, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it's a cry quoted right out of the Psalms, Psalms number 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, you know why? Because, and this is something we can talk about, this books have been written on all these topics, but I want you to understand, he was forsaken because the punishment that Jesus received was real. He was a man who was receiving physical punishment. In other words, the stripes that God should lay on me, a wretch who has broken His law, He laid it on Him. That's why it says, by His stripes, we are healed. See, He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 says. Bruised for our iniquity. He was chastised for our peace, that by His stripes we are healed. And there's so many things we could say about this, but I just want to give you a few things to meditate on this Good Friday 2020. And this is that the separation between God the Father and God the Son was real. It's amazing. It was real. How could it be real? And people say that if Jesus is God, how can it be real? And the fact is, He is God. But it tells us in Philippians 2, in the 5th verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as of a man. And in other words, he humbled himself, and he took off equality with God in order to take on total humanity. And you know what? I don't have a problem with that, because a man could not really contain all the fullness of Almighty God. That would be a foolish thing to think. But the fact is, Jesus took off that equality himself, it says. Read Philippians 2. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as of a man. And he humbled himself even to the point of death. And then it says, even the death of the cross. That's the most hideous, horrible way a man could ever die. The death of the cross. And therefore, it says, since he was willing to take the lowest place in all of time, the death of the cross, an ugly, humiliating thing, that God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 5 and following. Read that and meditate on it the rest of the evening here, you know, and let that sink into your spirit. So what I want you to understand is that the forsaking of Christ was the prophetic fulfillment of a divine mystery that is very difficult for us to understand. It's a divine miracle how God the Son, having a 100% human nature, also being 100% God, could be forsaken even for any moment in time. Now, you know what else hit me today, and I'm just going to share this with you, and maybe I'll write a book, who knows. But the fact is, it's really amazing because God is eternal. He's outside of time. Time exists within God. Because it says in Acts 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. Because He is the eternal God. And it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. See? And so Jesus, for the purpose of being able to pay my sin bill and yours, took off equality with God the Father Himself. He did it. Nobody did it to Him. You know, He did it Himself in order that He might also take on humanity. So He was 100% a man. He was so much a man that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary, according to the prophet Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, verse 14, and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, Matthew 1:23 says that He was God with us. So even though He was a babe conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, He grew up and He began a ministry at the age of 30, and it ended on Good Friday, the earthly portion. This is why we say this is the supernatural summary. He was summing up everything He needed to accomplish in His lifetime in order to be the perfect Savior for you and for me. He was summing up everything. That's why the Bible says He's also the priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know what a priest needs be? A human being in order to mediate between people and God. And that's why God had a priesthood, which came out of the Levites, the brothers of Moses. But the fact is, Jesus was a priest out of the order of Melchizedek, which is written by Moses in the book of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And He was the priest of the Most High God already, and the law bears witness to it. And we don't have time to break all that down today, but I want you to see this was one of the reasons for Him taking on humanity, flesh and blood, in order that He might pay the bill and represent mankind perfectly, while also perfectly representing Holy God the Father, Almighty. See, no one else does that but Jesus. And this is why the Bible says that He has been given a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that He is Lord. So if you haven't done it now, you will. You'll get around to it. But you want it to be beneficial to you that you confess Jesus to be your Lord. See, it's beneficial to you if you do it while the blood is running warm in your veins. Trust in Him and believe that God has raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says you shall be saved. So this thing that He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, written by David in Psalms 22. And the difference between God, His Father being in eternity versus God the Son, who is Jesus, being by His own free will enclosed in humanity, created a perfect situation, making it possible for the actual fulfillment of this prophecy. And that's what I want you to know. Just a little something. We could write books, and there are many tons of books about every one of these things He said. But just for today, meditate on these things. Allow God the Spirit to minister to you in a way that will bless you throughout this weekend and throughout these troubling times that you and I are living in. If He did all this, don't you know He has a solution for all the stuff we're dealing with? Everything you're going through, He understands what it means to be humiliated, disgraced, shamed. He understands everything that you and I are dealing with perfectly. He perfectly understands it, and He loves us through it all. And He has a way. In fact, He said, I am the way. Let's move along. The next thing that He said from the cross is, I thirst. Wow, what a profound thing. Just what this does to me, it highlights His humanity. And not only that, but it was written in the scripture that Messiah would thirst and that He would be given sour wine to drink. And that had to be fulfilled. Everything that was written had to be fulfilled. So this word is not only one that gives us insight into the fact that all the scriptures must be fulfilled, but also a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus. Can you imagine going through all that and nobody said, oh, here, let me stop and give you some water. No. All night long He was just abused and spit on, mocked, ridiculed, humiliated, and disgraced. So many times, all through the evening, And not, in addition to losing blood, he was sweating. All kinds of things were happening. And he only said, "I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled." Very, very powerful thing to think about. His emphasis on fulfilling everything that God had said. And so Jesus is unique in the fact that he has those two distinct natures. 100% God, 100% man. You can look at the Athanasian Creed if you want to read up on some more things about that and get some more explanation. The next thing Jesus said, as we come close to our end, it is finished. Why? It is finished is one word. It's three words in English and the Greek. It's tetelestai. And it's a word that declares proclamation and completeness. It would be the word a painter would say at the end of doing a painting like the Mona Lisa when he put the last stroke on. Tetelestai. It is finished. Don't touch it. It's complete. It's perfect. It's good for all of time. And so Jesus said that it is finished. What is finished? It's a proclamation of complete victory. Complete victory. Not so much necessarily for him, but for you and for me. It's a proclamation of finished perfection, where everything is done that's necessary. Just as a master artist would say upon placing the very last stroke of the finishing touch on a painting, a sculpture, or any other work of art. It is finished. Don't need to do any more. I'm done. Start taking the scaffold down. Put away the brushes. Put away the paint. It's done. Everything is beautiful. That's the word he said. So everything God designed and requires for sinners to be completely saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, not in hell. Now, Jesus finished this work on the cross, I want you to know. A lot of people, you hear folks out there talking, oh, he had to go to hell to finish the work. No, he didn't. The Bible said it is finished. And he said that on the cross. And you know what? He hadn't even died yet. He said it is finished even before he died. And the reason for that is Jesus had promised, saying, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down that I may take it up again. See, he was aware of that. He spoke that in the book of John chapter 10. But here he says that it is finished. Now, in other words, everything God requires, everything the Bible has said necessary for the first advent of Messiah is all done. In other words, he satisfied God and he was still alive. That's why this seventh word that we're about to conclude with is very important. Then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now think about that. Here's a man has done everything. He's gotten enough punishment. He could have been dead long ago. Anybody else would have been dead over and over by now. See? Now, one thing that happened to him was enough to cause us to be dead. Any one of us, if we were mere human. But the fact is, he was not going to turn in his life until everything that was spoken about him had all been completed. So when he was done with all that, and this is what I want you to see here. In 1 Peter 2, you got to get this just before we wrap up our thoughts. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. See that? He left an example for me and you to follow in his steps. Who did no sin? 1 Peter 2:22. Neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, he didn't speak any sin. He didn't do any sin. He never said anything that was sin. There was no guile or deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. They reviled him, and he didn't retaliate. He could have. He was God. It was his option. But he just chose not to. When he suffered, he threatened not. He could have easily called legions of angels to stop the whole thing. He could have reversed the creation if he wanted to. But he did not, because he promised in his word that he would do this so that you and I could be sure of our salvation. So when he reviled not again. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, his Father was going to be the righteous judge. Who his own self bare our sins. Notice this, verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Not in hell, but on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That means the cross. So it was on the cross where God was satisfied. See? So don't let people come out. A lot of newfangled people and some old folk too out here talking about he's paid for your sins in hell. Not so. The Bible says it is finished, and he said it was done on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Make no mistake. And notice what he goes on to say here as we close. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned, you are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So after Jesus completed the work, the next thing he said, and the last thing of the seven words, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus here has commanded that his still flawless, unblemished soul could now depart as a perfect offering to God. The flawless offering satisfied God his Father to the point that all who trust in Jesus can be certain that they have eternal life. That's the thing you need to understand. The work he did was complete on Good Friday. And he told his spirit, okay, you can go now. We're done. Why? Because death didn't have any dominion over him. The Bible says the wages for sin is death. See? But he had no sin, so death did not have a right to touch him at all. Think about that. So he had to now say that he was done doing completion of everything the prophets and the law had spoken. Okay, I'm done. And he tells his spirit, leave. And so he gives God back a perfect, unblemished, unspotted soul, just like the one he supplied Adam with in the beginning before he sinned. So this is the redemption story. And I know my time has run a little long, but I want to say this just as we close. And this is a Christmas song. You may say, what does that have to do with Good Friday? Just listen to some of these words. I just wanted to close with this. He says here, and this is one you know, hark the herald, angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Now, speaking of his birth, notice verse 2. We'll close with this. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. In other words, the writer of this psalm said that he was the incarnate deity, God in flesh, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He is God with man. And we hope you rejoice this Good Friday. You may need to run this over again. If you share it, we appreciate it because we want the word to get out. And we are just blessed to spend some time with you today. Amen. And we hope that you have gotten a blessing from the message today. Amen. And we intend to be back on Resurrection Sunday morning to talk with you some more about some deep things that God has revealed. Amen. In these troubling times, you and I need to spend more time together. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even the more so as you see the day drawing near. So the signs and the times that we have here let us know that that time is upon us right now. Amen. So I want you to be comforted. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking you should lose your peace or live in fear. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for Good Friday. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you allowed your son to go through all that, just as you had written. That we can look at what he did and see that what you promised is exactly what he performed to your satisfaction. And Father, there's only one way that we can be right. We can't do it by works. You said not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by your great mercy that you poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you that you loved us that much, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life. Bless some people who are hurting under the sound of my voice right now. We realize this is a difficult time, oh God. But let them be saved. Let them know that you have loved them, given Jesus your Son, in order to pay that bill so that they can get some comfort and peace, supernatural comfort, supernatural peace that only comes from you. And we'll be careful, Father, to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. Save some people under the sound of my voice right now and get your church back back on track, Father. We want to be walking and talking in your word, Lord God. And we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. We thank you for this Good Friday 2020. And it's in the name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. And all the saints say it together, amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God a praise. Hallelujah. Amen. See you on Sunday.